Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Well, hello, everyone. This is indeed The Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with our Spirit of Truth Ministry team. Today, it's Dr. Don and Rick, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule here on this August 30, 2019, to come aboard with us and to learn how to learn the truth. To be honest, truth is a kind of a slippery thing, and there are so many different versions of it that you have to recognize what the truth is before you can actually learn it. So thank you for joining us. I have posted on our chat room all of the pertinent things that you need to know. Our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. On that website, you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. This book was published in 2007. It was written over a two-year period prior to that. And just apropos of the process, during that time, we experienced a certain modest amount of, how would you put it, Don? Hell on earth. From the standpoint of trying to get this thing published, but it finally was, and we highly recommend that you go to our website and look it up and read it. We also have on our primary website writing by Rick Sterling, a lot of it, and it is something, again, that you can use to help you understand truth and also to help you talk to other people about how to find the truth. Let us have prayer and we will start. Thank you, Father. Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we honor your names. We appreciate what you have done for us in sending Jesus to this earth with the truth that you gave him in heaven. This is really something special. We have the truth sent from heaven, and we can learn that truth, and that truth is what will sanctify us into eternal life. Bless us as we go through this process today and continue along the road to sanctification. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick. It is a delight to see you all and to have you here, and it's a delight to have those who are listening with us on Blog Talk Radio.
I continue working on getting the information together for the book I'm writing, The Gospel of the Kingdom. The second chapter will be on the demands of righteousness. And probably one of the most important chapters in the book. Truth Dennis?
Yes. That would be me.
What are we dedicated to?
Searching for, finding, and living the truth.
Who are we dedicated to?
Jesus Christ and him alone and his words.
And the Son of God is?
Jesus Christ.
the Son of God is? The truth.
Well, the way, the truth, and the life.
Is the truth. You want to know what the truth is? You go to the record of what he said.
By the way, when he said that, he certainly, Rick, he must have meant the words of anyone who simply say that they're sent from God. I mean, certainly it can't mean, I'm having a hard time.
What was John a disciple?
John was a disciple.
Was John a disciple?
Yes.
And what did John have to say about anyone who says anything different than what his master, teacher says?
Well, would you like me to read that? I can.
In 2 John.
I can get there in just a minute here, and we will go to verse 7, and here's what it says. 2 John 7.
There's chapter, it's just
2 John. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, therefore, that you do not lose what we have already accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes, you can either translate this too far or beyond, and does not abide in the teachings of Christ, does not have God. The one who abides in this teaching, he has both the Father and the Son.
Why did
we spend a little time on the we? When he says we, who is he talking about? The world.
He's talking about those who hold to the teaching of the Son of God.
Yeah, and so we, he was with the Lord, he was there, Matthew was there.
Yeah.
It goes even beyond that, Don.
Why?
It goes...
For what purpose? What absolute singular purpose did the Son of God come in the flesh for?
Okay, back to John 18:36 and 37. For this reason I was, and he's talking to Pilate, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is already of the truth will hear my voice. Jesus talking to Pilate, this would have been the perfect time had Jesus been considering changing the gospel. This would have been the perfect time for Jesus to have said this.
Well, it would have been the perfect time for him to say, I came into the world to give my life for the sins of the world.
Exactly.
But he didn't say that.
Exactly.
He didn't even include that in that statement.
Exactly.
So, if you deny his coming in the flesh, how would you recognize that in someone?
Would they say
he came? He came. He was here, and he was crucified for our sins. Right?
You would have to say that what he came to teach
in the flesh
was wrong, and that he changed it to accommodate all
now, when
those.
You say he changed it.
Well, what you are saying is that he changed it by giving new information to another apostle who never knew him, who said, this is the new gospel of God.
The new covenant.
The new covenant.
The new covenant. Different from the old covenant.
Correct.
Which is why he was put to death by those of the old covenant. Now, our listeners to understand, I am not teaching this. This is what is being taught in Christianity.
Well, this is the main tenet of Christianity. And again, one of the ways that you can observe this, if you go to church, look at how many times the pastor or the Sunday or Sabbath school teachers refer to the eyewitness disciples of Jesus in presenting their version of truth. Most of the time, from pulpits in any Christian denomination, you will not hear testimony from John or from Matthew or from Mark.
You'll hear texts.
You'll hear individual
but
texts.
But you won't hear testimony.
But you will not hear testimony. What you will hear is testimony from the apostle to the Christians that said, in his own words and by his own testimony, that he was sent by Jesus Christ to teach a different gospel.
Did Paul ever quote John or Matthew?
Not once. Not once. And that is a tremendous observation.
Did he ever quote the Son of God?
Never. And by the way, he never referenced anything that he quoted, that Jesus said. He never referenced it. He never said, I heard from so-and-so.
Where did Paul say he got his gospel?
In a vision.
From God.
God.
Not how, I said where. Where did he say he got his gospel? From whom?
This is called the gospel of God.
From,
right.
He says, from God. I didn't get it from any man.
In other words,
he sees the Son of God as a man.
And not the Son of God. And by the way, Romans 1:1-4, you can see this where he even says that Jesus became a Son of God by the resurrection from the dead.
Now, does Paul ever say that God, whom he claims gave him the gospel of grace, does he ever say that God says this is for the Gentiles? Or does Paul make that conclusion based upon texts that he manipulates in the Old Testament or from the Law and the Prophets?
Well, and the answer to that is very easy, yes. It's what he has said about it, not what it actually says. And this is something that in today's world of news, we would call that spin.
Paul likes to quote from, Paul's whole theology, salvation theology, is based from Genesis 15 and 17. And the key to this comes from Genesis 17. Now I'll start reading verse 9. God said to Abraham, you on your part shall maintain my covenant, yourself and your descendants after you. That word descendants is the Hebrew word seed, S-E-E-D. And some translations translate that as children or offspring. The Hebrew word means seed. and your descendants after you, generation after generation. How would you take in context what that Hebrew word seed is? Would you take it as singular or plural?
Well, let me give that to you here. Strong's H2233. The word is Zera, Z-E-R-A, and it is from a infrequently used root. It means to sow, figuratively to disseminate, to bear or conceive seed. In other words, the original, that H2233, literally means seed, as in bearing fruit. Seed does not bear one fruit. Seed bears plural.
Well, we don't even have to get into that, because your descendants after you, generation after generation. Do you think that the descendants, plural, that God is telling Abraham about here is all of his offspring?
Yes, the primary word there, by the way, that is Strong's H1755. It is dor, it D-O-R, posterity. Posterity is not one. Posterity is not singular. It is everyone who follows.
Now, we know that Paul, in order to validate his gospel, quote unquote, he makes a distinction that when God said through his seed, meaning singular, all the world, all the nations would be blessed, Paul knew exactly what he was doing. He had to. He was taking a word that he knew good and well was plural, because he'd used it in the plural sense just before that. But he was saying now he wasn't talking about many, he was talking about the one seed. The one seed, Christ Jesus. And that's what he was pointing toward. You have to know, Paul is lying, because he knew good and well that word did not mean one seed, singular.
Correct.
It meant generational, families throughout the generation.
And here we have Paul spinning definitions.
The truth. You can ignore the truth if you want. The scribes and priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, almost all of them ignored the truth. And you can ignore the truth. There is, your mind is not forced to accept the truth. You can choose not to acknowledge the veracity of truth. But you know what you can't ignore? Do you know what you can't escape? Do you know what you can't preclude or exclude? You can't ignore the result of ignoring the truth. To to presume that God will reward you for rejecting him. You know, I didn't reject God. I love God. I pray to God. I worship God. I pay my tithe and offerings. I help the poor. I give to the needy. I visit those in prison. I tend to the sick. I do all the things that he says to do. What does he say to do in the spiritual context of that? Does God want is that you take food over to some poor person's house who doesn't have enough money to buy food? Is that the idea? You go and you take food over there, and then you go home. And the next day you go to the prison and you visit someone in prison. The next day you go to the hospital and you visit someone in the hospital and you take them some flowers, or they don't like you taking flowers to the hospital anymore because of certain issues. So you take them a little gift of some kind to help brighten their day. Is that the intention that God had when he was using that as an example? If you take food to someone, some family who's hungry and doesn't have enough money to buy food, you take them food, you drop it off, and you leave. You have helped that person eat for a day or two, or maybe even a week. But what have you done for that family spiritually? Well, you can say, well, I'm doing this because I believe in God, I worship God, I love God, and God said to do this. And let's say you have a little Bible study with them, and you sit down and you go to Romans or Galatians or Ephesians, and you show them how the Son, this man, Jesus Christ, died to save them from their sins. And that if they would just acknowledge him and pray to him, they will be saved. Is that true? When the judgment comes, and it is coming, I imagine that it is very soon to come for the living. And God asks, why did you ignore me? Why did you reject me? And most will say, reject you? I didn't reject you. I love you. But when you reject the truth, you reject me. When you ignore the truth, you ignore me. well, God, how am I supposed to know what the truth is? I mean, that Bible, that's an old book. It was translated from several different, in several different languages, from several different languages. How am I supposed to know what's the truth? I believe that, you know, it's all true, and I believe that you love me unconditionally, and that you were going to save me, and how can you say I ignore you? Because my son brought you the truth, and you didn't think I was able to preserve it. So you believed what you felt comfortable with. You believed what you wanted to believe. I am Almighty God, created the whole universe. I have held everything in order in that universe to this very day. And you don't think I'm capable of preserving my word throughout the years and the generations so that the truth is available at any time? Well, but yeah, but you know, I didn't think about that. You can convince yourself that the truth is not available, that no one knows what the truth really is, but the truth is in the Bible, so you choose what part of the Bible you accept. Oh, but I accept the whole Bible, cover to cover. But why do you reject the testimony of God's Son? Well, no, it's not that I reject it. It's that he came, and it was for the Jews. He came to try and save the Jews with his testimony. It was a Jewish testimony. He was a Jew, and he was born in Israel, and he testified to the Jews. And then after the resurrection, he opened up a whole new covenant, a new salvation. Did he ever say that? Well, I don't know, because I didn't really study that a lot, but I'm sure he did, because it's in the Bible. And my pastor said this. Do you know what the pastors did when the God they worshiped sent his son, who was in their presence, in the flesh, in their presence? Did they agree with what he was saying? These were men who had memorized the law and the prophets. They were the unquestionable experts on the word of God. If anyone should have been able to recognize their Messiah, they should. Yet what he was saying was not acceptable to them. And he told them flat out, I am not saying what comes from myself. I'm telling you what I heard in the presence of my Father. And do you know what? That didn't matter to them. Because as soon as they said they heard that he was standing in the presence of their God, that made him a blasphemer. He was blaspheming, and everything else, every word that came out of his mouth after that, they couldn't hear because they were filled with rage. And they were looking around for rocks to throw at him. They thought they knew their God so well that they would not be fooled by an imposter sent to deceive them from the devil. And they knew good and well that this man who was lying to them had to be lying because he was a blasphemer. And not only that, a lawbreaker, because he broke the Sabbath on a regular basis. They felt fully vindicated. Vindicated in their intentions, which were murder. He would point it out to them. And he'd say, look, you don't need to believe me because I say that I got these words from my Father. Look at the wonders, the miracles. Oh, you're just doing that because you're working for the devil, and he can deceive.
Yes, you only do that because you want the attention that it gets, because, you know, you are starved for recognition.
Can I insert something here? Please, get close to them. It's an old thought. Is there a possibility that history repeats itself? What I am seeing is exactly what's happening today. I'm talking to people all the time, and it's amazing what these deeply studied people of the Bible will tell you. It's exactly what Rick is saying. It's absolutely amazing. The big argument, well, Rick, it's in the Bible. What are you talking about? It says right there, Holy Bible. Why are you arguing with me? Man, that still is a big argument today.
Well, those who sentenced the Son of God to death did so pounding on their Bible, the law and the prophets. By the law of Moses, they condemned the Son of God to death and felt completely vindicated in doing so, that God was going to reward them greatly because they did not fall for that powerful deception that the devil had tried, and the devil had failed to deceive them. But there were a couple in their midst who didn't feel that way yet. They weren't brave enough to step out and become one of his followers. Or they would speak up in his defense, sort of. But that threat of being thrown out of the synagogue, why, if that happened to them, they had no hope of salvation, because their salvation depended upon their church membership. Take the fig tree as a parable. As soon as its twigs grow supple and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near, at the very gates. I tell you solemnly, before this generation has passed away, all these things will have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But as for the day or hour, nobody knows it, neither the angels of the heavens nor the Son, no one but the Father.
If I can insert something here about this being thrown out of the temple, that's not some old archaic abandoned rule. Without going into any details, some years ago I was privileged to teach a preventive medicine class in a foreign country, and my classroom was in the headquarters of the church for that whole area. And I found very quickly there were certain people that we were on the same track, I could tell them. And they told me that everybody working here has to totally conform, because if they lose their job here, they have no option but to become a beggar on the streets. Even though they had professions, they had not worked with the people outside the gates of that organization at all. They said, if these people lose their job here, their only option is to be a beggar on the street. So you can imagine all the stuff that was being set in there and protected in there, because if they deviated even slightly, they were thrown out of the synagogue. And that's happening here and now. That's not something that just happened at Jesus' time.
Be on your guard. Stay awake. Because you never know when the time will come. You never know when the time will come. What does that mean? You never know when the time will come.
You won't recognize it. You won't see it.
When the admonition to be prepared is given, because you don't know when you're going to need it, the preparation. When you are told that earthquakes happen, and you don't know when the next one is going to happen, you don't know when the big one is going to take place, or you don't know when the sun will micronova, knock out all the power grid and cause devastation and earthquakes and so on and so forth. So be prepared. You don't know when that's going to happen, but you know when it could happen at any time. Be prepared. And you go, well, we haven't really had it yet. It didn't happen in the last generation. It didn't happen in the last century. And it's not going to happen for another generation or another century. It's fine. I don't really need to be prepared. But then it happens. And if it happens and you're not prepared, how are you going to eat? How are you going to get water to drink? How are you going to have bandages or a place to go to that is safe? How are you going to if you haven't prepared?
Well, I have faith that my shepherd will supply my needs. That's the key.
That's why he said to be prepared, right? That's why he said, because you don't know when this is going to happen. You need to be prepared because it is going to happen. And if it happens in your generation and you're not prepared, it's not going to be a nice time
for you. But
you
don't know, Rick, you don't understand. This is all metaphor. This is all spiritual. This means trust in the Lord by faith, because if you have enough faith, it doesn't matter what happens around you.
Is
yep.
Assuming that the Lord is going to help you in that situation, even though you didn't do what he told you you needed to do, you think he's still going to say, then why does he bother saying this?
That's the point. That is the point. If he didn't mean it, he would not have said it.
He didn't say, trust me, everything will be all right. He said, I tell you solemnly, before this generation passes away. Now, he's talking about this generation, and people think he's saying the present generation, the ones that are there with him, and he's telling them, oh, that generation passed away, and it didn't end. Wait a minute. My friends, he is giving prophecy about the future. He's not telling them what's going to happen right then and there. He's giving them a prophecy about the future. When? Okay. When? What future? A century later? 1,000 years later? When? When the fig tree parable. When you see the signs of the end occurring like a fig tree.
This goes to method. And one of the things that we have done here at Spirit of Truth Ministry is through intense study of scripture, we have, and particularly Rick, has come up with a method by which we can observe prophecy. One of those is that the parables of Jesus, many of them, in fact, I would say most of the parables of Jesus have application in prophecy, especially end time prophecy.
The disciples had specifically asked their teacher about when the temple was going to be, the time that the temple was going to be destroyed, when he said not one stone would be left standing on another, it would all be torn down. And they figured that was going to be the end of the world when that happened. So they said, tell us about what is going to happen in the end time, the end of the age, the last days, the end of days. Tell us, what is going to happen then? And he's telling them.
And Rick, I also find it fascinating because one of the other operational identities about learning to understand the truth, the method, is that you don't simply gloss over something if you don't understand it. For instance, in Matthew 24:3, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him saying, tell us when these things will happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. And if Jesus had simply been a man, as Paul defines him, then Jesus would not have said what he said following that question. If he'd been a man, he simply would have gone and started saying, here's what's going to happen, or just a regular prophet, here's what's going to happen at the end of time, da-da-da-da-da-da. But what Jesus said in Matthew 24:4 is, see to it that no one misleads you. If it was impossible for his own disciples and the people that his disciples would write to, using the words of Jesus, if it was impossible for them to be deceived because they know Jesus, they love Jesus, they are his followers. If that's all that it took, then why would he say, see to it that no one misleads
you? He was just using a metaphor. That's what I've been told.
He
was just doing a metaphor. It wasn't that they could be deceived because, of course, they couldn't.
They couldn't. Yeah.
It was just a metaphor that, I'm just, spouting off here with frivolous words that you don't really have to take to heart.
Does that sound like what the Son of God would say, would do, would appropriate?
I think you know the answer to that. But as for that day and hour, no one knows. The day and hour of what? His return. The events that will happen leading up to his return. And that's why he guaranteed that his words would not pass away, because only by learning and knowing his words would we be able to recognize when we are in the last days. And in the context of a marriage, the son, who of course was the bridegroom, did not know the day he could go get his bride. That would be given to him by the father. The father would say, okay, you can go get your bride.
And you see, the thing is, only the father knew.
But the father would tell the son, you can go get your bride. It isn't like the father is the only one who knows the day and the hour, and he's not telling anyone. Well, if the father is not telling anyone, how is this ever going to take place? Because the father's not going to get the bride, his son is. And how's his son going to know when he can go get his bride if the father is not going to give him that information?
This is either prophecy or it's nothing. Does Jesus speak nothing? He never speaks nothing.
And if you read Revelation 1:1-3, you will see that there is a revelation that God the Father gave to his son, and that information that he has revealed to his son, he gives to an angel who gives it to John.
And what do you call that? That is the chain of evidence.
To do what, it says? What is he to do with that information?
Give it to his bond.
Give it to his bond servants so they will know what will shortly take place.
And shortly is not 2,000 years.
Right. So be on your guard and stay awake, because you never know when the time will come. It's like a man traveling abroad. He's gone from home, left his servants in charge, each with his own task, and he's told the doorkeeper to stay awake. Huh. Who does he tell to stay awake? Who's the doorkeeper?
The faithful and wise bond servant.
Now I'm reading from Mark. Of course, Mark is chapter 13, pretty much 26 through 37. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 and 43, we read something very similar. So stay awake, because you do not know the day when your master is coming. You may be quite sure of this, that if the head of the house, aka the doorkeeper, had known at what time of night the burglar would come, he would have stayed awake and would not have allowed anyone to break through the wall of his house. Therefore, you too must stand ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, when I put these two together, which I don't normally do, but when I put these two together, there's something interesting that comes from it. Because the word that is used, that's translated here, and translated correctly in the Jerusalem Bible, break through the wall of his house. In other translations, that's the thief comes and breaks in. But breaks through the wall of his house, in this context, that would mean he's not coming through the door. There's a doorkeeper. And if the doorkeeper's awake, the master doesn't have to come through the wall because the doorkeeper's asleep. If the doorkeeper is awake, he's awake and he recognizes his master, who has been gone for a long time. And we read that it's like a man traveling abroad, and he's gone from home and he's left his servants in charge, each with his own task. And you do not know when the master of the house is coming, evening, midnight, cock crow, or dawn. If he comes unexpectedly, if he comes unexpectedly, he must not find you asleep. And what
I say, that's brutal.
That's
brutal.
And what I say to you now. You need to get this into perspective. Son of God is telling his disciples this, and he's saying, what I say to you, my disciples, I say to all. Stay awake. Now, the 10 bridesmaids, how many of them are asleep?
All of them.
So none of them paid any attention to what he was saying.
And see, I find it fascinating that the denomination that considers themselves to be
woke,
this group of people, are themselves totally and unmitigatedly asleep.
And thoroughly.
And thoroughly asleep.
So they didn't listen to anything he said, did they?
They were too busy listening to someone else.
They didn't have to be ready. They were told they didn't have to be ready. All readiness was is, I love God, and he loves me, and he wants to save me. And he has.
And he has saved,
saved me.
Yes.
So I can go to sleep in that knowledge, and when he comes, he will lovingly wake me up and take me into the heavens.
And Rick, what are they asleep in? What's the bed that they're in? It's the truth. You see, they were given the truth.
Well, that's their lamp,
right?
Their torch.
But since we're talking about being asleep, they went to sleep in the truth, which means they didn't consider. They basically said, look, we have the truth. We have it all. There's nothing else. We don't have to search for any more. We don't have to look for anything else. This is the truth.
They had finished their work. And all they needed to do was wait for the Lord to come.
And they went to sleep waiting for the Lord to come. And the Lord came while they were asleep.
Did the bridegroom wake them up?
No.
No, he did not.
Oh. See, the bridegroom here is saying, you need to be awake when I return.
And you know, we've got this culture today, the woke culture, and they are sound asleep.
So they're worse than sound.
They're worse.
They're anesthetized.
Exactly.
So there must be someone. And listen, my friends, listen to this carefully. Not only must there be someone, there is definitely someone who has taken these words to heart. That person here is represented as the doorkeeper. He's awake, he's ready. And the reason he's at the door is he knows that when his master returns, and his master is definitely going to return, he will come to the door first. And he must be awake so he can open the door and let him in.
I can't imagine what it would be like if that faithful and wise servant was not at the door and the master had to come through the wall. Can you imagine what that would have been like?
All in the house would be destroyed.
Yeah, see,
the
that's
thief
it.
Would come and destroy them. Now, I'm not saying that he's a thief, because he is not a thief.
It's
but
like,
he comes like a thief.
By the way, does anyone expect a thief to come in the night? No, nobody. Nobody does. You are either prepared for a thief or you're not.
And a thief will come when he believes you're least prepared.
Yes. And so the master said, be prepared.
Stay awake.
Stay awake.
Stay awake. You can ignore the truth, but you can't ignore the reality of ignoring the truth. That reality is called judgment. And our decision in the judgment, guilty or not guilty, saved or lost, living or dead, is completely dependent upon whether we choose to obey the truth or whether we ignore the truth and convince ourselves that we are saved no matter what.
Something hit me that you just said that is totally amazing. We are judged guilty or not guilty. No one is judged innocent. They simply are. The judgment declares you either guilty or not guilty. You are not judged to be innocent because there are no innocents.
Righteousness has certain and specific demands that must be met in order to become righteous. And the devil has successfully convinced everyone through the words of Paul that the act and process of trying to become righteous is futile, and actually to do it
detrimental.
Is sinful.
It's detrimental, right?
Ego-centric. You have to do what he
Thank you, Rick.
I encourage our listeners to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. We also encourage you to go to our website at Spirit of Truth Ministry and spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look around. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, and lots of good writing by Rick. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. Have a great day, and we'll see you all tomorrow.